So I'm going to start today. Last week we finished up the book of Judges, and today I'm going to begin a new book called the book of Hebrews, and we'll spend time going through that together, learning what does God want to say. You know, when you're doing a study of a book in the Bible, it's always good to know who it was written to and why, because that makes everything in the book make more sense. And there's a little saying that's going around right now that says the Bible was not written to you, but it was written for you. This particular book was written to certain people who were living in a certain place at a certain time, and they were going through different things in their lives that they wanted to address in this particular letter. So I want to talk just a little bit about that. Who are these people, and why was the book written? Hebrew is written to what are called Jewish believers. They were people who at one time followed Judaism, but they became Christians and began to follow Jesus. And there was a big transition from, you know, walking in the ways of the law and the sacrifices and all that was entailed in that, and then moving away from that to begin to follow Jesus was a huge transition for many, many people. Difficult to navigate at times. And he's writing to some people who had already experienced a certain degree of persecution. You know, things have been bad for them. And even now, as he's writing this letter, they're still facing persecution. The problem is that some of these people were thinking, man, it was better when I was under Judaism. I wasn't experiencing such hardship. Maybe I'll just go back. You know, being involved in Judaism was safer because it was still allowed under the Roman law, but Christianity was sort of an outlawed religion. And so they were thinking, maybe if I just go back to where I was, I'll be safe. I won't have to undergo all this suffering. But the problem is if you turn away, guess what you're turning away from? You're turning away from Jesus. You know, to turn back to Judaism for safety was actually turning away from Jesus. And so this book, the book of Hebrews, is written to tell these people there's nothing greater than Jesus. And don't turn away from him. It was an encouragement to stand strong. And you'll find in this book, we'll see many, many Old Testament things that are spoken about. But they're spoken of in a way to show that in Jesus, everything was better. The word better is used, I think, maybe 13 different times in this book, depending on what version you're using of the Bible. But it's better, better covenant, better sacrifice, better priest. Everything's better. And here are these people who had the best in following Jesus being tempted to go back for personal safety. So I want to begin by reading in chapter 10. Verse 32, obviously this is later on in the letter, but it kind of speaks to the thing I'm sharing with you right now. He said, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. That's good to do, you know, to think back, to have memories of what it was like when I first knew Jesus. It's a beautiful time. I remember when I first knew Jesus, and I can think back, and it's such beautiful time. I was so excited. We use the term being on fire for the Lord. I was so excited about Jesus. Everything was Jesus. I woke up thinking about Jesus. I went to bed thinking about Jesus. And so that first, if you want to call it like a honeymoon experience. How many here experienced something like that? You had a honeymoon experience with Jesus. He's kind of saying that to these people. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. See, they were so excited about Jesus in those early days that even though they were going through suffering, they remained faithful. I love that, even though. They remained faithful, even though they were going through suffering. And that's kind of what happens when you're on fire for Jesus. It seems like it doesn't really matter what you're going through in life. And he's trying to help them remember, this is what you guys used to walk in. You were so excited about what Jesus meant to you that even though you were suffering, you remained faithful. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. That's part of the persecution they had. Just public ridicule. Nobody likes that. Did anybody get up this morning and say, boy, I just can't wait till I'm publicly ridiculed today? I mean, no one looks forward to that. And though that may not be a huge amount of persecution, it's still something we don't like. It's uncomfortable. Some were beaten, it says. That's a little stricter measure, isn't it? Some were beaten. Sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You know, they had such a thing in their relationship with Jesus that even though my friends in the Lord were suffering, I would want to go and help them. I want to stand by them. I want to be supportive to them. It was just it really was a good time, even though they were suffering, because their heart was so in love with Jesus. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. So that's even greater suffering. So there was ridicule, there was being beaten, and now he talks about people being thrown into jail. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And listen to this. When all you owned was taken from you, what would you think if that happened today? Everything you owned was taken away. That happened to these people. And you know what it says? You accepted it with joy. How can that be? It's because of Jesus. It's because they had learned about Jesus, and he meant so much to them that even though everything was taken away, even though they suffered ridicule, were beaten, thrown into prison, everything they owned was taken away, it says they had joy. Here's why. You knew there were better things. That's that word better. That's one of the places that's used in this book. There's something about having this vision of eternity versus just living in the day that we're living in now. It's temporal time here. We're here for a short time, but there's this thing called eternity. And these people had this understanding of eternity that enabled them to face suffering and hardship and persecution with joy, and to remain faithful, and to stand by others who were experiencing that instead of running away. That's what these people were like at one time. He said, you accepted it because you knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Amen? We have that same hope. There are better things waiting for you that will last forever. And that should be something that enables us to, no matter what we experience in this life, to remain faithful to Jesus and full of joy. Because there are better things waiting. So then, after reminding them of who they used to be, or the mentality they used to have, now he's telling them what they should do today. So don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Don't throw it away. If you turn away from Jesus to go back to Judaism for safety, you're throwing away all of this that Jesus had done in your life at the beginning. All these beautiful things that happened, you'll be throwing it away. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised. So what's he doing is he's talking to these people who are under persecution, starting to waver, starting to feel depressed, bad about what they're going through, and tempted to turn from Jesus to follow after the ways of Judaism again because of the safe place it was for them and their families. And Paul's saying, hey, don't do it. Stand for Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Fix your eyes there. Don't turn back. Don't pull away from him. So he begins the book now in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, long ago, at many times, and in many ways, God spoke. I want to talk just for a minute about this word, God spoke. I want you to know that God speaks into the world today. You can know him. You know, we would never know what God is like unless he spoke. Unless God spoke, every one of us would have our own idea of what God was like. Maybe he's a piece of lightning, or maybe he's that rock or that tree or some other mythical God that we would make up in our own mind, the God of war, the God of fertility, the God of whatever. We would make these things up because we need this relationship with something outside of ourselves. But unless God had spoken, we would never know. Who would ever come up with God like he is in the Bible unless he actually spoke and told us what he's like? I love that about our Lord, that he speaks. And so it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken, there's that word again, to us by his Son. So I want you to take a look at this scripture for just a little bit, and I want you to see that there's kind of like two eras defined here. There's something called long ago, and there's something called in these days, in these last days. Long ago, and in these last days. So long ago, what did God do? He spoke to who? Our fathers. How? By the prophets. So we have a time period, we have an audience, and we have a means, right? So long ago, to our fathers, who's speaking basically of the Jewish people. He spoke to our fathers by the means of a prophet, of prophets. And then in this second time period, what does he call it? These last days. Who did he speak to? Us. How? By his Son. So there's he makes a big distinction of what how God spoke long ago, and how he speaks today. And so these people were considering leaving him who's speaking today to go back to those who spoke long ago, and they're going to miss out on everything that Jesus is about. Let me talk to you for a few moments about many times and many ways. It says he spoke long ago in many times and many ways. What does that mean? Well, the word many times actually means the word, the Greek or the Hebrew word is actually the Greek word here, portions, many portions or parts. It was sort of a fragmented, I think of it like almost like pieces of a puzzle. That God would speak many ways in the Old Testament, but it was just partial understanding of who he was and his redemptive plan. He spoke through prophets, partially. They were seeing through a glass darkly. He spoke through the tabernacle. He spoke through the priesthood. He spoke through the sacrifices. He spoke through creation. All these different ways God was speaking to us, but we never really had a full picture of who he is or what he was about. We had these fragments, many fragments or portions all along the way. But in the last days, we have God speaking by the Son. And this is really an interesting way it's put together in the Greek language. And I'm going to read this because I'm going to mess it up if I don't. When you read this in the Greek language, it doesn't actually say by his Son. It says in Son. That's how it says it. In, without any article. It doesn't say in a Son or in the Son. It just says in Son. God spoke to us in these last days in Son. Now, what does that mean? Well, if he spoke by the Son, it's kind of like Jesus is nothing more than a messenger. He's just like the prophets, just a different kind. He spoke by the Son. He spoke by the prophet. But in this case, he says he spoke in the Son, meaning the Son himself became the message. The Son is the message. In other words, if God wanted to reveal to you his power, his purpose, his personhood, his plan, everything about him, you know what the best thing he could do is send Jesus. He said, when you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. When you've seen Jesus, you've seen everything that God has in mind and in store for us. So why would we take this, the greatest, best, most complete revelation of God, and turn away from him to go back to Judaism, even though we may be safer? Why would we? That's the argument he's beginning to build. He's trying to show them that you have the greatest in Jesus Christ. Yeah, God spoke to us many times and in many ways in days gone by, but it was partial, fragmentary, piece here, piece there, piece there. We never really had the full picture, but now in these days we have Jesus, and God is speaking in Son. He is speaking through Jesus. I mean, it is through Jesus, obviously. I don't know how to even express in my own words what this means, but it's that the Son is the message. If I ask you the question, what does God want to say to you? The answer should be Jesus. That's what he wants to say to every human being on the planet. The prophets were messengers, and they said hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, "Thus saith the Lord," because they were messengers for him. But when Jesus came, what did he say? "I say unto you," because he is the message. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us." That's Jesus. He is the most complete expression of God. If you want to find God, go see Jesus. If you want to understand God's purpose in redemption, go see Jesus. If you want to understand what is it that God's doing in the world, go see Jesus. We have in our world today, I don't know what it is, but there's this idea that there's some hidden gospel, some hidden book, some other revelation. Somehow we're being drawn away from Jesus to find there's got to be something out here. There's movies about it. There's books about it. There's people searching for truth, searching for reality, searching for understanding of God. And he's standing right in front of us. And his name is Jesus. And yet we say, oh, there's got to be a gospel that somehow they didn't get into the book. If I can find that gospel, then I'll know truth. No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So even though we weren't living back in this day and we're not part of that Hebrew group, some of the same things they're experiencing, we experience today as well. Not so much in the way of persecution, but in the way of us being drawn to something else, something different. Sometimes it's just a matter of us getting discouraged in our walk with the Lord. We just begin to drift and turn and say, hey, you know, there's something. Jesus used to be very important to me, but he's not so much anymore. I used to wake up and think about him and pray to him and rejoice in him, talk to him, want to do what he wants, but I'm kind of drifting now and it's not so much part of my life. So that this message to the Hebrews is to you as well, to all of us, that Jesus is the most important, most significant revelation ever in the history of the universe and ever will be. There is no other God. There is no other salvation. There's no other name among men by which we must be saved. There is no other revelation. You're not going to find another book to lead you to the ways of God. It's Jesus. And he kind of puts some icing on the cake now. He describes Jesus a little bit in these verses next. This Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things. What does that mean, heir? It means he gets everything. At the end, you know who's going to get everything? Jesus. You might say, well, I'm storing up all my stuff. Well, guess what? Jesus gets it all in the end. He's the heir of all things. So today, you know what I do today? I say, Jesus, everything I have is yours because you're going to get it anyhow. The Bible also says that we become joint heirs with him when we are in him. We are joint heirs with him. But here it says, the Father appointed this the Son an heir of all things through whom also he created the world. So when you think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, God said, let there be light, you know who that was? It was Jesus. Jesus is the creator of the world. You might think, well, how can that be? Because he was born in Bethlehem thousands of years later. Well, that was called the incarnation. That's when God became a man, but he was always here. Jesus has existed from forever, and he is the one who created the world. The Bible says all things were made by him and for him. So he is the creator of everything, but he's also the heir of everything. And you know what he wants more than anything? Us. His greatest creation. It says in Psalm 2, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. That's what he wants. I'm sure Jesus could care less if he had a pile of gold. He wants us. And so it says there, he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. This just means the outshining of God's glory. In other words, when you see Jesus, you see the glory of God. When Jesus went around and doing miracles, it says he changed water into wine at the wedding feast of Canaan. It says he began to manifest the glory of God. And he healed the sick, and he opened blind eyes, and he raised people from the dead, and he cleansed lepers, and he stopped the ocean waves from roiling and the wind from blowing. And we read about all these things in the Old Testament about the Red Sea being open. That's Jesus. He is manifesting the glory of God. Why would you turn to something else? Why would you give up on him? Why would you say it's boring to follow Jesus? I got to go find something else in my life. He's the greatest, the best. Nothing better than Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. In the Greek language, that means he is the perfect representation of his being. That's why Jesus said, when you have seen me, you've seen the Father. Philip one time said, Jesus, show us the Father. He says, hey, here I am. Look at me. When you've seen me, you've seen him. Because I am the exact representation of him. And then it says, not only did he create everything, but look what it says here. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. What's keeping the universe together? The word of his power. You say, show me the science on that. I can't give you the science on it. All I know is it says he does it by the word of his power. He created it. He sustains it. He's keeping everything together. And I like the phrasing here. It's not called the power of his word. It's called the word of his power. That's a pretty big distinction. Think of this. If it says the power of his word, it just means his words are powerful. It's the power of his words. But it says the word of his power. It means his power is powerful. And it's only his words that need to be spoken to kick it off. That's why it says, let there be light, and there was light. It is the word of his power. And it's by that he holds everything together. I mean, when he says in these days gone by, he spoke in many ways through the prophets, and now in these days he's spoken us by the Son. Let me tell you who he is. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He holds everything together by the word of his power. I mean, that's who we're talking about here. Why would you turn away from him? Why would you give up on him? Why would you grow weary in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus? But even beyond all those beautiful and amazing things we can say about Jesus, it says after making purification for sin. See, that's why he came. All these beautiful things that Jesus did in the creation, it really has no meaning if there aren't people who can get saved. He said, after he made the purification for sin, he sat down, meaning, I'm done, Father. It is finished. I came and finished what I came to do. And now we're spending the rest of our days trying to help people see how awesome Jesus is so they can come and say, I want to follow him too. That's what evangelism's all about. That's what we see in this verse. And making the purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then one day he will return and bring forth the judgment seat of Christ at the end of the age. Isn't that awesome? I mean, if I was one of these Hebrews thinking about going back to Judaism and I read this and I really understood what he was saying to me, I'm thinking, I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere. I just need to redouble my commitment to Jesus. I need to fix my eyes on him. That no matter what I'm going through, I went through it in the past. In the past, I went through it and I had joy and I was able to do it and fulfill God's will in my life. But now I just feel like giving up and I'm going to turn away from that and redouble my heart for Jesus. And so, what does the Father say about, or what does Jesus say about himself? Turn the next page. There you go. All arrows point to Jesus. You could have 1,000 arrows here, but I just want to give you a couple. In Luke 24, Jesus said, this is after he died and he rose again, and he's talking to two men on the road to Emmaus. And it says that in beginning with Moses, that's the law, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, so most of the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. See, the idea there is even though God spoke in many ways, like different portions and fragments, they were all pointing to Jesus. And you guys know, you can pull out verses from Psalms, you can pull out verses from Isaiah, you can Jeremiah, you can pull out verses from the law, from Leviticus. You can pull all these things where God was slowly revealing, opening our eyes to understand what he was all about. What was his message? What is his redemptive plan? And Jesus is saying, hey, I want you guys to know when you turn back and start reading in the scripture, these things are all pointing to me. Amen? I hope when you read your Bible, ask yourself the question, what is this telling me about Jesus? Because ultimately, everything in there is pointing to him. On the other side of the coin, one day, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. And while he was there, it says there was this cloud of glory that appeared. And standing beside him was Moses and Elijah, again representing the law and the prophets. Three amazing men, Moses, Jesus, and Elijah. Peter's so excited. He jumps up, and it actually says in the Bible, he didn't know what to say, so he says, hey, I'm going to build three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we'll have an amazing thing. We'll just build this beautiful temple here, whatever he's going to build. And all of a sudden, there was this voice that came out of heaven that said, this is my beloved son, hear him. He is the one. He is the Son. He is the one who's coming with the full message and revelation of God. He wasn't discounting the others, but he was saying, don't mix Jesus with law and prophet. He is the one. Hear him. And when they opened their eyes, Moses and Elijah were gone. You see, it's all about Jesus. If you were sitting in front of the Lord today, God Almighty was sitting in front of you and said, hey, I found these great books I'm reading today about all these hidden mysteries and all the different things that are out there that never made it into the Bible. And I'm really trying to find my journey to find truth. You know what he would say to you? Hear him. That's what he'd say. So everything on this side of the cross points back to Jesus. If you want to know about God, I would tell you, go talk to Jesus. When we go out and share the gospel, we tell people, if they're sort of interested in beginning to turn their hearts toward the Lord, we tell them to go and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Read the story of Jesus. Read about who he is, what he said. Somehow that has a way of turning people's hearts to him. But all arrows point to Jesus. I will close with these last two scriptures. Chapter 2, verse 1. After saying all these things about Jesus, and there's more in that chapter which we'll touch at a later date, he says these words, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift." You see that word? Drift. That's what was happening to these people in the Hebrews. They were drifting. They had a great beginning, a great testimony, powerful in the Lord. But somehow they began to drift. And so he's saying, hey, listen, after all I've told you about Jesus, pay close attention to what you've heard so you don't drift. And then finally in Hebrews 12:25, he tells us, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Don't refuse Jesus. He is speaking. God has spoken in time gone by, and now in these days he has spoken in the Son. He's speaking. He's still speaking to people today. He's still drawing people to him. But it always will be the message of Jesus.